We ended at Genesis chapter 30, so I invite you to turn your Bibles there. Genesis chapter 30. If you remember last week, we ended by going through Genesis 29, verses 31 through 35. If you remember that. Now, I wasn't really going to do it, but I'm glad I did it anyway. It's a good jump start. But that section, really, that's where the division of the chapter really should be. Because it's talking about the birth of four of Jacob's children to his first wife, Leah. And then the story keeps going with Rachel and some handmaidens. And this is probably the greatest passages that show that multiple wives can often cause multiple problems. So this is one of these passages that's going, thank the Lord I don't have four wives at the same time. We're going to keep going with this. So let's just quick recap of just those verses right before it. Remember, Jacob is married to two women at this moment, Leah and Rachel, sisters, and who does he love more, Leah or Rachel? Rachel, right. Rachel is the younger, and she has kind of a sparkle in her eyes, the Bible says. So he loves Leah more than, sorry, loves Rachel more than he loves Leah. But right at the beginning here, Leah is the one that is the fertile myrtle. So though she is unloved, Jacob doesn't seem to mind sleeping with her on multiple occasions, and has now had four children. What are the name of the four children? Reuben, that's a big one to remember because that's firstborn. Reuben means he who sees my misery. If you literally translated it, it would be see a son. But this sounds like see some misery. So sons can sometimes be, never mind. We may keep going. Reuben, and then Simeon means one who hears. She always makes these comments of, oh, well, God has heard my oppression and has answered me with a son. Third, Levi. Now, again, just a quick recap with Levi. Levi is kind of important because when the 12 tribes are descended from these people, the tribe of Levi is the priestly line. So just kind of tuck that back in your memory banks. And Levi means attached. And then the last one, Judah. Judah means praise. And where did Jesus descend from? Lion, the tribe of Judah. We found that out in the book of Matthew last week. So four kids by Leah. It appears that they are in quite a short succession of time. We find out in these next chapters we're covering about a span of 7 years. So she quickly has four children within this 7-year time program. So she's kind of cranking them out. Now, why in the world is she wanting children so badly? To feel loved. That's exactly it. That is probably her biggest downfall. Now let's turn to Rachel. Genesis 30. Here we go. Now Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children. She became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. That's actually, if I was trying to reconstruct what the Hebrew is, that's pretty much the punch. It's not like, give me children or I'll die. No, it's more, give me children or I'll die. Rachel really badly wants some children, and apparently Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Good answer. When it comes to children, they are direct blessings and gifts from God. If God wants you to have children, God will let you have children. If God doesn't want you to have children, for whatever reason, the sovereign will of God, you won't have children. If you have a vasectomy and God still wants you to have children, yes, very good, very good. That's exactly the thing, yes. I am telling you, no pregnancy, no. I'm just saying that in the future, I don't want anyone to think that, I don't know why I have that feeling that, you know, but if God wants us to have children, I don't want that feeling. I've lost that love and feeling. Yeah, give me no more children or I'll die. Yeah, that's the feeling right there. So she says, here's my servant. Servant's name is Bilhah. And she gives Jacob Bilhah not just as a surrogate, but as a wife. That's wife number. Hey, Jacob, racking them up. Bilhah, so here's Bilhah, my maidservant, sleep with her. Can I give you the original Hebrew? I don't mean to be like gross and rude, but the original Hebrew is go into her. That's what it's really saying. Go into her so that she can bear children for me and that through her I too can build a family. That was back then, the laws allowed for that. If someone was a maidservant and you gave that person as a wife and that person had children, the children would be the property or under the tutelage of the original wife. So that Bilhah is going to have it, these would be counted as Rachel's children. So Bilhah becomes pregnant. At this point, if you're Rachel, you got to be thinking you're defective or something, right? Here's Leah just cranking them out. Here, have my maidservant. She just gets pregnant. Bores him a son. Rachel said, God has vindicated. He has heard, listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. Dan means vindicated. Well, not really, actually. The word is really judged. God has judged me. There's a little bit of a negative connotation with good old Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again, bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. Naphtali means my struggle. There is something going on here in the Hebrew that I need to point out to you. That phrase, Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won, is not entirely accurate. The word for great, that the NIV translators and other translators have done this too, the original word is Elohim, translated means God. And not many other places does the word Elohim gets translated in a adjectival sort of way that it's describing something else. Really, if you want a better translation, at least this is what I believe it's saying. Then Rachel said, I have had a God struggle with my sister. A divine struggle with my sister. This is, the struggle is not just with the sister that's been going on. Rachel, apparently, is ticked off at God himself. And she doesn't care what God has planned. She is going to struggle and fight with him. This is actually foreshadowing an event that's going to happen very shortly when another gentleman has a God struggle. This in the original Hebrew is trying to point us and say, yes, you can actually have a God struggle. And so that's really what is happening here. So she has a God struggle, but she's really taking it out on her sister and has Naphtali. Now, Leah saw that she had stopped having children. Now remember, these are, at final count, we're going to have 11 in 7 years. So you got the picture. This isn't, here's Leah, she has 4 children. Maidservant comes along, has 2 children. Next maidservant comes along, has more children. And then finally, it's not like that. These are concurrent episodes. Again, this is a great argument against polygamy. As you know, how difficult it is to deal with a woman who is pregnant to think of dealing with 2 or 3 that are pregnant at the same time. You are going out to the store every day for pickles and peanut butter. It is just crazy. So Jacob, though he is still semi-responsible, I mean, he still is sleeping with these women concurrently. These women are having children all over the place. Now, so Leah saw that she had stopped having children. She took her maidservant Zilpah. She got that in the marriage from father. And she gave him to Jacob as a wife. That's wife number. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. It's going to stop here. 4 wives max. Zilpah bore Jacob a second, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, what good fortune. So she named him Gad. Oh my God. Gad is born. Gad means Gadzooks. Good fortune. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy am I? The women will call me happy. So she named him happy. Sneezy. Dopey. Yes, exactly. It's almost as type of cartoonish thing that's going on here. So now we got all these kids running around all over the place. There is competition going because you got the feeling that Leah's bearing children. Rachel gives a maidservant. Leah stops bearing children. She says, I can't be outdone by my sister. So she's going to, this sibling rivalry in the worst possible way. And kids are just coming up. Please notice, this is the interesting thing. It was pointed out to me, and I didn't catch it until now. What does Leah really want? To be loved by Jacob. What does Rachel really want? Children. And how come you always want what you don't got? Isn't that fascinating? You thought it was some, you know, American Orange County, California, you know, money issue. That person's got an excursion, so I wish I had an excursion, and so I wish I had, and then they look and they say, I wish I had it, and you have, and we're always comparing ourselves one to another. You thought it was like an Orange County issue? No, this is a biblical issue of always desiring something that you don't have instead of learning that contentment of being happy with what you do have. That is Leah and Rachel's problem. And then they get into the idea of competition and rivalry. That is, no matter how you slice it, it is absolutely wrong. This happens among churches all the time. It's always fascinating. Get a group of pastors together. The first question out of the pastor's mouth to another pastor. How big's your church? How many people got worshiping? It still happens. You went to one smaller than ours? They were all related? Ooh, they're very Israelitish then, huh? Like, everyone's related to someone else. Yeah, it is a scary thought. Yeah, I don't know if you know this. Just to let you know, we are larger than 50% of the churches in America. Did you know that? People think we're a small church. There are churches well smaller than us. We're actually above the 50% tile. Yeah, but it's fascinating. Every time, because I'm also a mission church, so everyone's always asked, so how many people you got? You been counting? And I always say, you know what? We are just having a great time worshiping God and learning and growing. And the spiritual growth in our church and the volunteerism and the people are just absolutely wonderful. Yeah, that's nice. How many people you got? Oh, they're just so dedicated and they're so loving. They're so friendly. Oh, yeah, that's great. How many you got? Because they think if I don't tell them the number, I'm hiding one of two facts. Either I don't want to be boastful, like, oh, yes, we got about 5,000 by now. But there's something must be really good going on, so you must be having lots of people. Or there's not a lot of people. I'm just trying to hide it by saying, oh, they're just really nice to each other. Oh, what, you got 7? It's no joke. I am not Joe. I should do that. I should just bring a bunch of pastors and let you watch us. I'll videotape the next time I get together with some pastors. That's really, so how are things going? Oh, things are great. How many people you got? There we go. This is the competition. That is not what God is interested in. God is not interested in competition. And Leah and Rachel are having a child competition. Who can bear children the fast? Now, again, we don't really have that much here. But back then, remember, to have children was a status symbol. To have children meant you were blessed by God. To have children meant you were wealthy in that sort of respect. So the same problem there is the same problem we're having now. Everyone's in competition. Okay, now, this interesting little story happens. During wheat harvest, Reuben is who? Left. Firstborn of Leah. Firstborn of the family. Ingrain this in your brain, because they actually created a Deuteronomic law. I didn't quote it, but I did read it, that if a gentleman had two wives and he loved one more than the other, but the other one bore him a son first, that's the firstborn son. He cannot say, well, I love this son better, so I'm going to give everything. No, Reuben is the firstborn, so he is going to have the birthright. Important for later on. So ingrain it in your head, Reuben is the firstborn. So Reuben went out of the field, found some mandrake plants. What are mandrake plants? Mandrake plants, they're rooty-looking little things. They're brown. They had some superstitious qualities attached to them, the same superstitious qualities we attach to oysters. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, and also the bottom part of the plant looked like some body parts. So it also had the superstitious quality attached to it that it was a fertility plant. You eat the mandrake, get the hubby to eat the mandrake, you're going to have children. We have a better philosophy. Just come to Searchlight. You'll have children. It's much easier. You don't have to eat any mandrake plants. And mandrake plants are actually mentioned in Song of Solomon. I don't have it printed up or anything, but it is fascinating that it does show up one at a time. So Reuben goes out, harvests these mandrakes, and brings them to Mom. Say, Mom, look, mandrake plants. Tell me about the birds and the mandrake plants. Reuben's about 5 or 6 at this point, just so you know. Yeah, yeah, this is all happening in a 7-year time span. Because remember, he works for 7 years, gets Leah, and then he says, well, you can have Rachel, but you got to work another 7 years. But it was Rachel was given to him at the end of the bridal week. So he has 2 wives for 7 years, and then he's still got to work another 7 years. And then he would get into the thing that he works another 6 years beyond that for flocks and cattle and cows and donkeys and lions and tigers and bears. Good. And so we know that this period is a 7-year time period. So Reuben is not that old at this point. That's why he's asking about the birds and the mandrake plants. So brought some to Mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes, because why would Rachel want some mandrake plants? She's still childless. And if Leah gets the mandrake plants, she's probably going to have children. Give me some of your son's mandrakes. Leah says, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? In that short sentence, we get the idea that Rachel is being a little bit of a prima donna and that she has somehow effectively blocked Jacob and Leah's relationship so that they could no longer get together. So she says, you took away my husband, you're not going to take my mandrake plants. And what does Rachel says? Very well. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. Again, we hear no objections from Jacob, but it's tough to tell. Would you feel degraded that you got hired for a mandrake plant? Or would your ego just be like, hooray, women fighting over me. Nice. It's tough to tell. Jacob is silent. So Jacob comes in from the fields that evening. Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me tonight. And there's no please. It's not constructed in polite Hebrew language. So she is literally saying, now, sleep with me. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he slept with her that night. Again, we hear no objection from Jacob. We have no idea. No idea what's going on through Jacob. So God listened to Leah. And she became pregnant and bore Jacob a 5th son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband. So she named him Issachar, meaning reward. Did you catch the irony in this whole thing? It is so ironic. Rachel gets the mandrake plant so that she can become fertile and get a child. Leah gives up the mandrake fertility plant and gets 1 night with him, and out pops a son. Man, Rachel must be fuming at this point. She is just proof positive. Is it a mandrake plant? Is it an oyster? What is it that gives children to people? God. Very good. Leah conceived again, which tells you that maybe Jacob forgot how wonderful he is. Because it wasn't just a one-night thing. She conceives again, bore Jacob a 6th son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him 6 sons. So she called him Zebulun. Zebulun means honor. Sometime later she gave birth to a daughter, named her Dinah. So there must be a reuniting of Jacob and Leah. Because why Dinah? Dinah is just the female of Dan. So Dinah actually means judged. The only reason why Dinah is mentioned, she's going to come up a little bit later on, and so she's mentioned here. They probably had other children, just to let you know. So that's 10 sons so far, 1 daughter at least. We're talking all in a 7-year time span. Woo! Then God remembered Rachel, listened to her, and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. God has taken away my disgrace, so she named him Joseph. And said, may the Lord add to me another son. What does Joseph mean? He adds. This is one of these interesting sayings that ended up being prophetic. Because she says, may the Lord add to me another son. And she got it. She got the son, Joseph. Lo and behold, she will have another son. But it will cost her life. She'll die in childbirth. But that's not going to happen for another 4 chapters. We keep going. So the count, full count, 11 sons, 1 daughter. Yes, Carol. Yeah. I want an excursion. Well, you got one. I want another one. I want a Mercedes this time. I want a house. I got a house. I need a bigger house now. I got a promotion with more money. Oh, you finally got it. I want another one. Yeah, isn't that funny? We're never happy. We're never happy with what God gives us. That's the true meaning of contentment, right? Happiness is being, contentment is being happy with what you got. Yeah, it is kind of interesting. Now, 14 years is, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Remember that at that point, there was no other job choice. Like, I want to be a doctor. No. Lawyer? No. Airline stewardess? No. You sat around all day. Trading mandrakes. Yeah, yeah. It is a status symbol. So though we do judge, but again, it's just so fascinating with Rachel and Leah. Leah's having kids all over the place, but she's not happy. Why? She doesn't have the love of her husband. Rachel is just absolutely adored by Jacob, but that's not what she wants. She wants children. Man, fascinating. Can you say dysfunctional family? Jacob's flocks increased. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I'll be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." Laban said to him, "If I found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." Now, this whole idea of divination, we find out later that Laban is not a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He also has these things called teraphim, little household gods. And so, do you have a little text note on divination? What does it also say there? Possibly, I've become rich. I've become rich because of you. That's usually not how it's translated. Let me show you the other places where it's translated. That same word, 1 Samuel 15, for rebellion is like the sin of divination. Same word, teraphim. And arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. This is Nathan talking to Saul. Further, here, same word. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods. Yeah, that's how he's learned by them. The household, the idols. Got rid of everything that was detestable. One more place. Zechariah, the idols speak deceit. Diviners tell visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. So we find trust me, that alternate translation is not the translation. It is, he has learned through his household gods that he needs to have them around. So he says, look, you know, why should you leave? Because remember, Jacob has worked for 14 years, and what does he have to show for the work? Two wives, four wives, lots of kids, no money. He's worked for 14 years and has his only payment is the wife and children. He has not gotten anything. So he's like, get me out of here. I want to go and start my own job. Laban says, stick around. That's Laban. Just let me work another deal. So Jacob says, you know how I've worked for you, how your livestock have fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. So Jacob knows who the person is responsible for Laban's increase. And Laban knows it too. But now, what may I do for something of my own house? What shall I give you, he asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied, but I'll do this one thing for you. I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. They don't specify a time. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. So you've got this whole flock, and the speckled and spotted and striped ones were pretty rare. So it's not like he's saying, give me 90% of them, and then, you know, I'll take the smaller portion. He says, give me the smaller portion. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession is not speckled or lamb that's not a dark color will be considered stolen. So it's an easy test. I'll take these, and then I'll breed them and keep them going, and then you can check me anytime in the future. You can walk right in my flocks. If you see anything that is a pure color, then you know I've taken it from you. Yeah. Laban says, let it be as you've said. And watch what Laban does. Laban is no idiot. He's a shrewd businessman. That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flock. Did you catch that? Laban's just one sneaky little snake, isn't he? You know, just give me the spotted speckled goats, let me care for them and build them up, and then I'll be on my way. Laban's, oh, sure, that sounds good. Hey, go get all the speckled spotted, get them out of here. Hey, three-day journey. So now, what is Jacob has to work with? He's got all the purebreds. What do you do with purebreds when you have the genetic problem that purebreds keep producing purebreds? Jacob's in trouble. But Jacob has a God! Let's find out what happens. Very fascinating story. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Takes a branch, piece of wood, and he peels some of the bark away so it looks like it's striped. Exposes the white underneath. Then he placed the peeled branches in the watering trough so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest of the face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Then he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs so that all the strong females would then breed strong kids. But if the animals were weak, he wouldn't do that. So eventually what would happen? So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks of maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. Sad to say, I was poking around on the internet, sad to say this story caused a born-again Christian of 20 years to renounce the faith. Because we all know, if you take a branch and peel the bark away so that it exposes some stripes, and put it in front of a couple of sheep that are mating, you're not going to get a couple of purebreds. You're not going to get striped sheep or goats from that. We all know that, right? Genetically, we have become very smart. So he said, obviously, there is a mistake in the Bible. This has been the discussion of so many different commentators. What actually took place? I read one person that believed that genetically it can still happen. I don't think he's proved it yet, but genetically he says that could happen. Another guy said that it wasn't that they would mate and then because of the striped stuff they would have striped offspring, but the striping would actually cause them to be in heat more, and so you would produce a lot of offspring faster and thus get some more speckled and spotted. I think the best answer to this whole thing is going to be solved a little bit later on. I'll give you the sneak preview right now so that you can have the answer. Laban comes after Jacob after a while, and Jacob says, I had a dream that God spoke to me and was going to give me all the speckled and striped and spotted animals. I believe, though others disagree with me, I truly believe that it is just not recorded that he was told to do it that way. And it wasn't that through magic or superstition. I believe God was giving a test of obedience to Jacob. You may disagree with me, like, but that's what I believe. And I think there's good examples later on. We'll get to that. So now, do you get the idea? This is going to happen for 6 full years. Jacob's going to tend the sheep. And through that 6 years, all the strong animals are now speckled and spotted, and all the weak animals are the purebreds. Very fascinating. Chapter 31. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all the wealth from what belonged to our father. Kind of get the idea? Lots of kids, all the animals are now Jacob's. The Lord said to Jacob, you better get out of Dodge. Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives and I'll be with you. Well, Jacob's in a quandary because he's got 2 wives, 4 wives, but 2 wives are sisters, and who's their father? We all know how hard it is to break girls away from their daddies. How in the world is he going to get 2 sisters to renounce dad and go back to some foreign land like Iowa or something? It's only about 300 miles, so it's hard to... But that's a long distance for those people back then. Not 300 miles to Iowa, is it? It's like 300 miles to Arizona or something. So Jacob pulls Rachel and Leah aside. Goes out in the fields. I'm going to paraphrase here a little bit. Oh, no, actually, no, this is where the dream comes in. Let me tell you. Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He wanted to get away from the house, right? If all these spies are there and they're reporting back to dad. So he said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before. So after these 6 years, Laban is getting a little even more torqued off this whole thing. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, that your father's cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, oh, the dreams come a little bit, he gives a little explanation here. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and given to me. So do you catch a little bit of what's going on here? Laban all of a sudden sees all these spotted animals coming out, and he had to agree, oh, shoot, I agreed that I'd give him the spot. No, you know what? Hey, Jacob, it's all changed now. Now you can only have the streaked ones. And he's thinking that from there on out, you know, they're going to keep producing spotted ones. And so now give him the streaked ones because none of those are showing up, and he'll be able to multiply his flocks. So the second that the wage got changed to being streaked, all of a sudden, they started producing streaked. Who is the one that's causing the animals to be different colors? God, not some sticks thrown in a trough. Again, that's why I believe that was in response to obedience, because that's what God's saying. Here he says a dream now. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw the male goats mating with the flock that were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God came to me in a dream. Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. So he said, God's given me this. Rachel and Leah said, sounds good. Dad doesn't have much of an inheritance left, so we might as well leave. We're not going to get anything out of this guy. Do we still have any share in the inheritance from Father's sake? Doesn't that regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he's also used up what was paid for us. So surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children, so do whatever God has told you. Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him along with the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now, Laban finds out about it. Oh, sorry, when Laban had gone to shear the sheep, if you've got lots and lots of sheep to shear, how long is it going to take you to shear some sheep? It's going to take a while. I mean, it's all day long it takes me to shave my dog. I mean, it is just a nightmare. So we're talking shaving a ton of sheep here. So Jacob says, wow, there's a great opportunity. I think I'm out of here. Rachel stole her father's household gods. What for? Why? Rachel, don't you have enough cows and sheep and donkeys and lions and tigers and bears? Yeah. She steals the house of gods. The teraphim. Now, why? That's a good question. Most commentators believe that it was a cultural thing that if you had the household gods, you had the inheritance. And so she was just saying, look, we've already got all of Dad's inheritance. It belongs to our husband, Jacob, so we're going to take the gods. And also it was a personal thing. Especially if you were a good polytheistic person and believed in many gods, you would have those up there, and that's who you would pray to. So Rachel is taking a religious icon that would be tantamount to someone coming into Searchlight and stealing the speakers. I thought it was funny. Thank you. I love my wife. It was a courtesy laugh. Coming and stealing the cross or stealing, you know, something that's very valuable. So the household gods are taken. Now, this is great Hebrew storytelling because we ask why and what in the world is this going to have to do with anything else in the rest of our lifetime? But this is great drama that's going to happen here. You got to see what the story that takes place with the household gods. Keep going. And also, moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean. Do you like that word deceived? What is deceived in the original Hebrew? Yeah, heel grabber, Jacob. So Jacob'd Laban by not telling him he was running away. Hey, Uncle Laban, we'll see you for dinner tonight. Come on, back it up. Come on, let's go. Go. Need some help with the sheep? Yeah, I'll be there in just a moment. Hold on. Hey, come on, let's go. So he gets out. So he fled with all he had and crossing the river. He headed for the hill country of Gilead. The bomb of Gilead. There was a bomb there. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. I wondered why he didn't show up for dinner. And Laban couldn't do anything. I mean, you're in the middle of sheep shearing. You can't leave half your sheep shaved. You got to shave them all, get the wool. This is good livestock stuff. You got to shave them all, get. So it took him 3 days to find out. And then he pursues him. Now, you're one guy on a camel. You're probably going to take over, especially if, oh, I can't say, no. Keep going. Then God came to Laban. So he's going to catch up real fast. because Jacob has all this stuff. He's got multiple wives, lots of children. They're always asking to go to the bathroom, and are we there yet, and stuff like that. And he got all these animals he's trying to drive. So Laban catches up to him, and he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill. He brought along some of his relatives, too. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, and isn't that fascinating? Can God show up to people that don't know who he is? Can God give dreams and visions to people that don't believe in him? Let me tell you a story about a pastor friend of mine. That's how a person actually started coming to his church. The guy was a non-Christian. He didn't believe, but he had a wife that believed. And one day he did. He called the pastor up and says, I need to speak to you right away. I've had a dream. My friend's like, well, okay, yeah, come on over. What do you need? And, of course, he's happy to talk to him because he doesn't believe. So, you know, any chance to talk with him about his faith, that's great. So the guy comes in and he says, Pastor, I've had a really freaky dream and I don't know what to make of it. Now, I think it might be religious, but I'm not too sure because I really don't know your guys' story. But I had this vision of this man, and he was in a tomb, and there was this rock in front of the tomb. And the rock rolled away, and the man came out. Of course, my friend's like, yeah? Any guesses on who that is? If you don't know the answer is? Good job. And he says, and I think I've heard something like that, but this was the thing that was why I got to question it, because when he came and he spoke to me, I looked, and he didn't have anything in his hands, because I actually looked, because I was wondering if this was a religious thing. He had them in his wrists. A guy who knew nothing about crucifixion techniques, who had not had the pleasure of hearing my resurrection sermons, we find out that when Jesus was crucified, it wasn't in the hands. This was also part of the hand. This wouldn't support a man's body weight, but if you put it right here in the metacarpal, is that right? Right here, through the wrist. Yeah. Oh, yeah, metacarpal, because that's where you get carpal tunnel syndrome. Ah! 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 Shoot, right through. That's how Jesus was crucified, but this guy's confused. Did God show up to this gentleman to tell him something? Yes, it can and does happen. The guy later, of course, became a Christian. Couldn't quite deny that one. So he has a dream, and the dream was, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. What do I do? Now, Laban, not being the strongest of Christians, realizes, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with this, so he goes to him. Jacob pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead. Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You've Jacobed me! You carried off my daughters like captives in war. And right there, again, if you're listening in good Hebrew style, you have to start chuckling. Because the exact same words show up in a previous speech, Genesis chapter 29. Guy works for 7 years, thinks he's getting one girl, and all of a sudden he wakes up. Different girl shows up. Who's that? Jacob. Morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done? Why have you deceived? I mean, the irony, again, if you're listening to the Hebrew, it's hard to show when it shows because we got lots of stuff that comes in between it. But the exact same stuff is now happening to Laban. Why have you deceived me? You carried off my daughters like they're captives in the war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. Have you ever met people like this? You know what they're going to do. And then they make up some bull story about, I didn't even get to kiss my grandkids. You've done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. So he knows, I can kill you right now on the spot. But last night, the God of whose father? Yeah, Laban's not a Christian at this point, or a follower, a believer. You might say, because last night the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you have gone off because you've long returned to your father's house. I have no indictment against you, but why did you steal my gods? Now remember, at this point, does Jacob know that the gods have been stolen? No, it actually says it coming up here. Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. I know who you are, Laban, and you are just a lying sneak. If I would have said, hey, I think it's time to go, you would have said, hey, why don't you stick around a couple more years and I'll give you some spotted curtains. So he knew it was, you know, it was, so I had to leave. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. And everyone goes, because who has the gods? Who's the one that he loves the most? The drama, it's killing me. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there's anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods, so he's pretty confident. So Laban went into Jacob's tent first. Then he went to Leah's tent. And everyone's going, he's got to find it. It's in Rachel's tent. Where does he go next? The two maidservants' tent. But he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. He's going to find it. He's going to die. Now Rachel had taken the household gods, put them inside the camel's saddle, and was sitting on them. Well, obviously he's going to ask her to move. Got to search this stuff. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Wait, there's one spot. Rachel said to her father, don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. It's that time of the month. Seriously, that's what it says. She's having her, I forgot what the original Hebrew said, it's something like her womanly discharge or something like that. I'm having my period right now, I can't get up. And of course, if you were a person around that time, the sight of blood, very bad. So it's like, wasn't PMS that drove men away back then, it was the actual menstruation. Murmur. So he searched, but couldn't find the household gods. Whew. We all breathe a sigh of relief. Jacob was angry, righteous indignation. See, I told you so. Took Laban to test. Now, what is my crime? He asked Laban. What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives, mine. Let them judge. So bring it out. Bring whatever you think that's yours. Bring it out. Put it out in front of us. We're going to let the relatives decide who it belongs to. Has Jacob stolen anything? Jacob's stolen nothing. All the spotted and speckled... go around, look. He hasn't taken anything. And then he gets even worse. I have been with you for 20 years now. Do you got the 20 years? 14 years were for two wives. 6 years for the sheep. At least you worked 7 years for a wife and 6 years for the sheep. I mean, you know, might have looked bad if you worked 8 years for the sheep. Only 7 years for the wife. 20 years now, your sheep and your goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. If you were a shepherd, if you drove the sheep too hard and they were pregnant, they often miscarried. But he was very careful. Also, you were entitled to eat of the flock. But Jacob never did. He didn't eat any of the rams. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. This was actually going to become a later law in the book of Exodus. We read this. Shom. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, he shall bring in the remains as evidence, and he will not be required to pay for the torn animal. So if you're a shepherd and wild animal comes, tears up some of the sheep, you're not responsible for it. The landowner has to eat the loss. But Jacob says, no, that didn't happen. Foreshadowing. I've got to point it out. I'll point it out when we get there too. Jacob's favorite son is Joseph. Joseph is not very well liked by his brothers. And then one day the brothers hatch a plan to kill off Joseph. And what do they bring Jacob for proof of his death? His robe, covered in blood. The foreshadowing is amazing. The same stuff is happening. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. And if you were a shepherd and stuff was stolen, you were not responsible for it. But he was. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. I think he's just talking about his children, personally. Sleep fled from my eyes. Just kidding. It was like this for 20 years I was in your household. I worked for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. What was those wages? You can have the spotted ones. There's lots of spotted ones. You can have the speckled ones. Oh, they're calling me out. You'd have the striped ones. This went on 10 times. It wasn't recorded, but we know. If the God of the Father, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would have surely sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. And at that moment, it doesn't say it, but in some lost manuscripts, Jacob sticked out his tongue. This was a law that actually later on happened. If you were a slave, if you indentured yourself to someone else saying, look, I'm poor, I don't have anything, I will work for you and I'll be your slave. The rule stated that after 7 years, you were free. You've done your job, and there was rules that said you were not to be sent away empty-handed. I got them up here. Boom. Bah! Deuteronomy. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock. Keep going. Your threshing floor and your wine press. Woo! Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember, this is key. What is Jacob's Exodus foreshadowing? Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. All harkening back to the story of Jacob. Fascinating. Okay. Laban answered Jacob, the women are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. I've reverted to an 8-year-old. Mine, mine. All you see is mine. A very logical 8-year-old, though. Yet, what can I do today about these daughters of mine? I love that phrase. What am I going to do about these daughters of mine? Or about the children they've born. Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. So Jacob took a stone and set it up on his pillar. He said to his relatives, gather some stones. So he took stones, piled them up in a heap. And there they ate by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahadathua. And Jacob called it Galeed. What do those mean? Easier said than done. Exactly. I'm sorry, what? What do they mean? Heap, witness heap. Why are they different? Yeah, there you go. Laban spoke Aramaic. Jacob was a Hebrew. Same title, but just in their native tongue. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it is called Galeed. It was also called Mizpah. Oh, honey, I love you. Very fascinating, this little story of the Mizpah. Have you heard this Mizpah thing? Call it Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me and when we are away from each other. Isn't that great? They used to make little things. Did you guys actually do that? Yeah! Do you actually have it on? Oh, yeah. You have it on your truck key? What? Not this key? You don't have yours? Oh. It's a cute little thing where you can get like a little heart and it's kind of broken in half. And when you put the two pieces together, it says, may the Lord watch between me and thee when we are apart one from another. Heather and I have one. Yes, we wore it for many years. What? No, I don't have mine on my. It's on my truck key. It was very nice. It's very nice. And it's really funny because when you take a look at the Mizpah, it sounds all beautiful and nicey and everything. It's kind of taken a little bit out of context. Did you catch it? Let's keep reading, because he says, may God watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, which I just think is a hoot, that here's this guy that's all, you need to be, you know, faithful to the wives. And he starts off by giving them Leah and then Rachel. I mean, he's the one supplying all these wives. He says, don't take any more. Oh, shoot, where am I? Or if you take, even though no one is with us, remember that God is witness between you and me. So that's the covenant. The covenant is, we're going to be separated. And if you mistreat or you do something wrong, God will punish you by cutting you in half. That's the idea. Which, I don't know, maybe that would be good for maybe older married couples or something. That, you know, as guys are away from their gals on business trips or something like that, may you be cut in half if you are unfaithful. And take someone else other than your wife. So all the girls, run out now. Buy it for your husbands. Because that's the idea. You will realize that God is... I think this... Personally, I really, truly believe that this is a good lesson to learn. This is a great lesson that you might be separated from your spouse in some way, shape, or form. You might be away, but God is still watching. God is a witness. And do not do anything that would harm the relationship with your spouse, even though she's not physically there. Some guys say, out of sight, out of mind. I don't mean to hammer on guys. Girls do it too. Out of sight, out of mind. I can do whatever I want. No, God is a witness. Can I get a witness? You guys aren't Pentecostals, are you? Amen. Yeah. So Laban said to Jacob, here's the heap and here's the pillar I've set up between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. Do you love this? It's like, have you done this with your kids? You grab the masking tape, you're like, put the line on the ground. All right, you don't go there, and you don't go there. Mommy's on my side! Get back on your side! That's what they did. Here's the witness heap. Laban, don't you cross on my side. Laban said, don't you cross onto my side. If you do this, God will cut you in half, like we cut these animals in half to eat. Jacob took an oath in the name of... And then he says, may the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal, and there they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. Oath and a covenant, probably an oath is probably just something more. They're kind of similar, but oaths were more or less just spoken. A covenant, the word that's used, and it's actually used here too, a covenant is not made. A covenant is cut. And the idea behind the covenant is you take an animal and you cut it in half and you prepare it and you make a meal and you say, look, this is the covenant that you and I are making. If you break the covenant, we cut you in half, like we cut the animal in half. Blood's involved. Yes, it's all pointing to sacrifice Jesus Christ. Because God made a covenant with us. He never broke it, but who did? We broke the covenant. Someone had to die. Who did God choose? His only Son. Jesus is everywhere. He's all over this place. I'm going to invoke now the permission that was given to me by my Bible study group. We've only covered two chapters. And here we stop. Let's pray. Father, again, it's we see Jacob as such a weasel. I don't mean to speak ill will of him, Lord. I often stand in judgment over him. Like I'm somehow better than he is. But I realize I'm not. He has these glimpses, these few moments where, boy, you can really see him following you, being obedient. I know it parallels my life. There's times that I'm just sneaky and manipulative. I'm not following in your will. But, oh my goodness, you still love me. You still love me, and you still bless me. And then there's times that I'm really obedient. There's times that things work in my life. And I thank you that you love me through those times, that I don't become haughty or conceited. And Lord, we know that a covenant was made between the Israelites and you, your chosen people, and they broke that covenant. And Lord, if you would have chosen us as your covenant people, we know that we have broken your covenant. And you have cut someone in half. You have cut that person down in the prime of their life so that we might be forgiven. And blood was shed and body was broken so that we might have forgiveness for not keeping up our end of the deal. And now we know, Lord, that we live in a state of blessedness because we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Lord, if we don't, let us finish the covenant that was made with us, the covenant that we should be perfect, just as you are perfect, and realize then that that covenant has been broken and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to serve you. And Lord, as we continue to study in the life of Jacob, I pray that you would continue to help us not pass judgment on him, but actually learn from him.
He says, Jacob's got so many things that he does right and so many things he does wrong. And help us to pick up on those. And help us to learn. And help us to grow. Help us to become better people of you. Not, again, not for our own purpose, not for our own honor or glory, but because of all that you have given to us. Continue to open up our eyes. Get rid of rivalry within us. Get rid of that materialism. Get rid of those things that hinder our relationship with you. And let us come just as we are, loving you because of you loving us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.